Okay, continuing on, we're now at chapter 3 and verse 1. So Jesus entered again into a synagogue. This was the Sabbath. He had just finished talking to the Pharisees, and they didn't like them. They considered them eating in the field as working, and Jesus tried to straighten them out. But he didn't change their views. No matter what Jesus said to most of the Pharisees, they didn't want to hear it. They already set their mind to what they wanted to believe, and wicked people do that. And God does not give them understanding. Remember the Pharisees and priests, Peter once said, you've offended them, because he said some strong words to them. He called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites. And Peter said, you've offended them. And he said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. He was so let them be deceived. And then he once said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things, these spiritual things, from the wise and intellectual. He's speaking of the Pharisees and the priesthood. They were the only real wise ones. And you revealed them to the simple. His own disciples and people saw and understood what he was showing them. The Lord God blinded. He said he had sent a spirit of illusion. So sin keeps the truth from people. When people don't submit to the spirit of truth, he sends a veil. He's not out there begging everybody to get saved. If you're wicked and you don't repent, you get nothing from the Lord. God is not interested in what the people of the world want. Their personal needs, all of that are secondary. He's interested in repentance. So until a person repents and gets right with God, he's under the wrath of God, he's displeased God, he's a sinner, and he's storing up wrath, and God's going to take care of it one day. So all of these sinners and professing Christians asking God for this and that, most of their prayers are selfish and self-seeking. And God doesn't answer those prayers. And they're not in covenant with him. They're his enemies. It's an insult. They're asking a good from God when they're wicked before him. And they will not submit to him. He considers it an insult. And when professing Christians and people do good things for people, we say good in the world, they're not capable of real good. Many people give money at a humanitarian, and a part of that is they're trying to ease their conscience from all the evil they've done. So they think somehow it'll weigh against them when they stand before the Lord. And I've heard them say that. I hope that God remembers what I've done. And most of them, because they're under the power of the devil, they think it's going to work, but it's not going to work. All your gifts and offerings won't remove one sin. See, it doesn't work that way. Your good's not going to outweigh your bad. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. It cannot bring forth good fruit. So when these people, professing Christians and good humanitarians, do all of this to help ease their conscience, you think God is favored with it? The scripture says, read the Proverbs and Psalms, the sacrifices of a wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It means he hates it and despises it. He don't want nothing from them. He owns everything. He can take it if he wants it. Under the law, a prostitute, male, female, and thieves. You did not bring any gifts to God. He would despise it. He cannot be bought off. It will not make you holy. It will make not God look at you. You're insulting him. You have no right to do this. He wants your repentance and you to deal with your sins, or he doesn't accept anything. But people have deceived themselves and they think, if I do this and that, God will favor me. He'll do something while they live their selfish lives. They will be speechless in the day of judgment, because they will be shown the truth instantly, And the devil won't be able to lie to them. Their own conscience won't, because God's going to give them pure truth. And the reason they're going to be speechless with, there'll be no answer. And when they're consigned unto the everlasting punishment, they can't say anything. They know they get what they deserve, because they see the whole picture that has been blinded to them because of their wickedness and their sin. So when he goes into the synagogue, because it was the Sabbath, and there was a man there whose hand was withered, okay? So we don't know if he was born that way, but it was obviously noticeable. It was deformed and something was wrong with it. So people would have noticed this. It wasn't some fake hand problem, okay? And probably if he had been that way for many years all of his life, people around him would have known this, okay? And they, the Pharisees is basically what it meant, but the other people were watching. They were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. That's how wicked the Pharisees were. Now you think about it, isn't it astounding? They've never seen healings and deliverances. And the Pharisees are going to split hairs. We don't care about that. You can't do this on the Sabbath. You see why God sent them to hell. Well, very few of them were saved. Uh-huh. And we'll see later, while some of them were irredeemable, when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So they watched, they were hypocrites as a whole, and they want to see if he was going to heal the Sabbath. He had already told them that he let his people eat, and that wasn't working. So he had already corrected them, and they didn't like that, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So they were waiting for him to do something which they considered blatantly against the law. There was no law under Moses or the prophets to forbid anybody from being healed. Of course, they rarely saw anything. Only a prophet would do this. There was no speaking on it. But they made rules and regulations. You can't do these things. They laid aside the word of God and added their own rules. They put the word and their traditions beyond God's word. And Jesus told them later, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell by doing this? It's rhetorical. He meant you can't. This is what you're doing. You're not, you'll go into hell for your wickedness. So he told them that. So they want to watch him. They want to find fault with him. They're not interested in people being helped. Okay. So if any were hurt or sick, and he's speaking, and he probably reminded them, he was thinking, you Pharisees, if you fell down and broke your leg on the Sabbath, you wouldn't have no problem getting a doctor to come and straighten it out. Or if you were bleeding and he had to sew you up, you wouldn't be waiting until the next day. But see, they were saying the people could not do these things. They were hypocrites. They did it. So if they'd had a need like that, they didn't worry about the law, because they were hypocrites at the heart. And this was maybe one of the times, Jesus spoke of it later, they were waiting for him to heal. And we're going to see that they used it against him. They didn't say it at this time. But some Pharisees later, when he healed and delivered, they could not denounce it. It was no fake healings. All, remember, hundreds of people were being, and they were seeing these things, and the Pharisees were so jealous of Jesus, of the power he had, and the influence over the people, they despised him. He was upsetting their system, what they were used to, and they didn't like that. He wouldn't submit to the priest and the Pharisees, which they expected. So they came out and said, some of them, he says, he does this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They said that the healings of Jesus were the devil's work. And they knew that healings, any kind, were produced by God only. They did this knowingly. And that's when Jesus said they had blasphemed the Spirit. Whoever said that and understood what they were doing would never be saved. They would never be forgiven. He warns them. He said, all manner of sin will be forgiven, but he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. So they knew that the works of Jesus was by God, but because they were envious and jealous of him and wanted to destroy him, they come out and said, oh, it's the devil's work. And they knew what they were doing. It's terrible for those people, those Pharisees, because they were unredeemable, okay? So this is another instance which they could have been said later, but we'll see. They didn't like that at all. They want to watch and see what he's going to do. See, it said that already planned that they might accuse him. They were looking for things. So they'd already made up their mind. He's healing and delivering people. If he heals anybody today, he's sinning against the law. They'd already made up their mind. They didn't care about these other things. Their rules and regulations took precedent over the word of God. Verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, stand up, get up, and come forward. He's going to put him where the Pharisees and everybody else can see. He pulls him up the front of the synagogue so everybody can see what's going to happen. He didn't do this secretly. He didn't heal him and say, don't tell nobody. This wasn't the time for that. He wanted the Pharisees to see what he's doing. He was revealing their heart at how wicked they were. And so, verse 4, and so he said to them, he's asking the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? He's asking a legitimate question. And being such hypocrites, they couldn't answer him and didn't want to answer him. So they kept silent. See, they didn't care what he did. We're going to get him. We're going to report back to the priest that he's broken our laws and trying to include the law of Moses. They didn't have no foundation for this. They were utterly wicked. And I dare say most of the ones that he dealt with, the Pharisees, they're in hell fire now. Very few of them came to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Wicked people. The more wicked they are, the less chance they have of coming to the Lord. He stores this up. So people need to be careful how they treat the Holy Spirit. A person cannot come to the Lord. Jesus said, lest my Father's Spirit draws him. A person cannot repent unless the Lord helps him. He cannot confess Jesus unless God reveals to him that he's his Savior and he's been saved. He can't do that by himself. So he asks him. He's making it plain to people as the Lord of the Sabbath, whatever the rules and regulations are, helping people and saving lives take precedent over these things. We have to make exceptions. Oh, I've heard people legalistically, and I thought, you make yourself terrible. They call themselves Christians. During the time of Hitler, Christians, some of them were hiding Jews because they knew what would happen to them. And some Christians, hypocrites, they were saying, well, if the soldiers come to my door and are you hiding a Jew? Well, I cannot lie. God doesn't want me to lie. I have to tell them they're there. So they take the Jews out and kill them. Under the higher law, you can lie to that soldier. You don't have to give him the truth. Or you can lie if it's the higher law. If it's to save a life, your lie ain't going to count that much against you when God sees the motive and the intent is not selfish. That's what he's talking about, the lying, the evil lying. But we don't even have to answer wicked people. We don't have to give them the truth. We can let them go on their way in wickedness if they're wicked. Lest the Holy Spirit instructs us. Jesus said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they're both full. So you don't have to talk with hypocrites. If you've said enough and you know they're not interested, don't give them nothing. Even Paul said a Christian that's being corrected for heresy, if he's fallen into something, He says you talk to him two or three times, then you have nothing to do with him. You break fellowship because God has. You don't have to eat with him or do anything if you don't want to, because God don't consider him his anymore. So he said, a heretic warned two or three times, then avoid them. The root word too is you can excommunicate. That's what the word comes in. Excommunication can be done by any Christian to a professing Christian who claims to be a Christian and is living in gross sin. You're not to eat with him. You're not to fellowship with him, because God does it. He's considered a backslider, a wicked person. Well, people don't understand that because they don't understand true Christianity. They haven't studied the word of God. Jesus told the same people in the synagogue and his people, you forgive your brother. He said, if your brother sins against you and he asks your forgiveness, you forgive him. You do not have to forgive him if he doesn't ask it. You leave it to God. And it says, and if he asks forgiveness, you forgive him. There's no requirement that we have to forgive everybody and every Christian for everything they do. We don't have to. That's not our business. Paul said, give place to wrath. When people do you harm, wicked people, you don't have to forgive them. You can't forgive them. You can be nice to them. You can say, well, I won't hold it against you, but my master's different. I'm his slave. Whatever you do to me, you've done to him. You'll answer to him for it. But we can be forgiving personally to people and say, I don't hold it against you. But I've told people, I don't hold it against you. But you're not serving the Lord, so God's going to hold it against you until you repent. So we don't arbitrarily forgive everybody for all their wickedness. God doesn't. You think we can do better than God? Every idle word, until people repent and deal with it, he don't forgive it. But he said, if you go to a Christian brother, he's talking about real Christians, and you try to make things right with him, and he don't like you, and he don't want to forgive you, then he said, take a witness with you. And you try again. And if that don't work, then the fellowship, it says, Jesus said, they'll call him before them. And if he still doesn't forgive him, he says, you treat him as a heathen. You excommunicate him. You have nothing to do with him. God has cut him off from the body of Christ and from the vine. So God is forcing Christians to be forgiving of other Christians that fail in sin. And Peter said, well, how many? Seven times? And the Lord said, I don't say seven, but 70 times. But he didn't mean they were doing the same sin all day long. No, because you can correct and punish. There's also other things you can do. But he's saying, in general, if a Christian fails or sins, then ask you to forgive him. And what does he say? Paul says, as Christ, as God has forgiven you, for Christ's sake, forgive one another. So that should be the general attitude. So he stands up and he says, can you do good on the Sabbath? Can you save a life on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees didn't answer. And I don't think they were shocked when he did it. And then in 5 it says, and looking around on them with anger. Oh, we don't see that much, do we? He had continual anger and contempt toward the Pharisees and the priesthood and the religious system. And he let them know it. Remember, he's not a teacher only, he's a prophet. If it was on the Old Testament, he could speak a word to be struck dead. But see, he told Peter and them, I've not come to destroy, but to save. So he's laying aside. He's coming with grace and mercy. Many of the prophets would not give that. They exacted God's judgment then. And God expected them to do it and to avenge them of when people did evil to the prophet of the Lord. He had the ability to do it. But Jesus held this. So during his ministry, he did not personally destroy anybody or do any harm. The most he did later, we'll say, was when he took the the cord, the whip, and beat the money changers for making the temple a den of thieves. They were selling doves and animals at a high rate, and you had to buy it from them, so you were stuck. And so all the poor people, they had to buy from the priest family. They couldn't get it from anywhere else. And the priest family made lots of money this way. And when Jesus saw that in the temple, he beat them and struck them. And he didn't beat them mercilessly. He struck them with a belt. And he said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." That was when they finally determined to destroy Jesus, because he was interfering with their money-making business. That's the thing they didn't like. He was interfering with their money system. The priests were rich because they extorted, they used the law, and they were selfish, and they made rules. So the common people had to buy from them. It was a money-making scheme. Okay. The priesthood had so regressed. They were supposed to be the holiest. The Sadducees, high priest and the priestly family, they did not believe in an afterlife. See, they perverted the word of God. They didn't believe in that. So if you don't believe in an afterlife, eat, drink, and be merry. Make money. Extort. What kept them holy? Nothing. Even Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, let's eat, drink, and be merry. He said, everything I've suffered ain't worth it if it's just for this life. Well, the Sadducees are supposed to treat the people and give them the law, and they didn't even believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. The Pharisees believed in that. They were more enlightened than the Sadducees. And think, the Sadducees were the ruling religious people. You can see why God despised them. They were wicked. But God, through Christ, never destroyed any of them. And he warned them. That's why he said, he's storing up wrath, though, the Father. And you can bet those people that he preached to, and the Pharisees that heard him, and the Sadducee, they're going to a far greater hell. And most of them did. Because they had the Lord of glory, and they murdered him, and they resisted him. And the Father didn't forget not one iota of what they did, and he's going to punish them in pure justice and holiness, and they're going to weep and gnash their teeth for eternity, paying for their sins. The vengeance and wrath of God is going to come upon them. People don't like hearing that. Well, eternity is a long time. So if you scare a few people, maybe it'll help some of them. But most people don't want to hear it. But they'll have to hear it at Judgment Day. So in verse 5, after looking around with anger, he's grieved at the hardness of their heart. We see the word grieved by God often in Old and New. When he looked at the people that lived during Noah's time, it said it grieved him to the point he repented that he made man. Isn't that interesting? He's showing, he's coming in human terms so they'll understand what he means. All in all, he's glorified in making man. Man was a part of his creation, even the redeemed man. But he wants people to know that's how horrible when they've got so bad, and that's why he wiped them all out. That generation was destroyed because of their wickedness. And it said it grieved God to his heart. And so Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their heart. They are willing to attack him and people because they're needy and they're in pain, and he heals them, and he's broke their little law that wasn't even in the law of Moses. You can see why their punishments, they twisted the law to suit their own purposes. They obeyed the law when it suited them. But they were adulterers and covetous and greedy. And even told them before, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon was the god, the demon of money, the demon of covetousness. And he said, you can't serve this and God. You've got to put one of them in priority. Well, the Sadducees and the priests and all of them, they worship money. And they were rich. Under the law, the Levites got the tithes from the people. And then the Levites tithe to the high priest. And the high priest got more. And they were rich. Okay? And the law didn't care if you were doing your job. He didn't care about your money. He expected the Levites and the priests to use that extra money to help the saints when they needed it. That's the only reason for true prosperity in a new covenant. It's not that a person can live in luxury and have 5 cars and 4 homes. If you read the context, when he says God is able, if you give as a Christian, he's able to return that abundantly and give you grace. And people stop right there. Oh, now I'll get money to do this and this. And you read on. It says that you can be liberal in your giving to the Christian. His reason for increasing you is not just for yourself, for your needs and your moderation. It's the help of the people. So if a Christian dies very wealthy, he's insulted God. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. So if you claim to be a Christian and you got $1 million or $2 million and live in luxury, you're not going to make it into the kingdom because you're going to be shown that you are a covetous person. You're a materialistic person. See, God goes to the heart. Okay. So after looking at them in anger, he tells the man, stretch forth your hand. Well, he probably had never done that because he couldn't use it. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored immediately. So this was instant. And the Pharisees saw it. And look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with Herod, the Herodians, the ones who supported Herod, it was his servants, against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. The Pharisees wanted to destroy him because he healed. Isn't that astounding? He didn't do no harm, did he? It was their system that he was coming against, and they didn't like it. He was disturbing their religion. It wasn't the Lord's. So in this verse, it's interesting. The evil Pharisees went out and immediately plotted to destroy him. The main power in Israel at this time, to the Jews, they had the Jewish leaders, which was the high priest, the Pharisees, and the scribes. That was one power. And there was another group, and that was Herod's people. He was a king of certain areas and recognized it so. So he had power, okay? He was very powerful. And then you had the Roman ruler like Pilate, okay? So you had these three main powers, and they hated each other. But see, these Pharisees are willing to join with Herod's people, my enemy, as long as we can get Jesus. And we see that happen. They're always competing. They're always reporting their tattletales. They would send reports to Rome to the emperor. You know, Herod isn't doing right to us, and we don't like, and then Pilate's sending one against Herod. They're trying to undermine each other. They were doing this the whole time because they were the three powers. And they wanted the other ones to look bad so they would look good and Rome would favor them more. Okay? So that's what it was. Remember years later when Pilate, the Jews had the power, brought him before the Romans and they wanted to crucify Jesus. Well, see, because the Jews could not execute anybody without Rome's permission. And usually Rome did it. If it was a religious matter, they could let the Jews stone someone to death. But to crucify was a Roman means, and they wanted Jesus Pilate to crucify him. And Pilate's not stupid. And as he's talking with them, they would murmur right where he could hear them. Well, if you don't do this, you know, this man claims to be a king. We're going to send a message to Caesar that there's another king, that you're no longer king, that Jesus is king. See, they knew how to, and Pilate's thinking of his political standing. Pilate was sent to this area as a punishment. He had failed in certain things as a Roman governor or leader. And this was sort of his last opportunity to make good. So he's sitting there thinking, I got to be careful. So what does he do? He said, I'll send him to Herod. Now, Herod's his enemy, the same as the priest are. But he sends him to Herod to examine him. And when he sends him back, remember his soldiers mocked him and everything. Then he goes out and tells the priests and the religious leaders, I sent him to Herod. He's the king. And nothing worthy of death was done to him. They beat him. You know, it's interesting. And the scripture says Herod and Pilate became friends. See, Pilate and Herod knew they had to get together to resist the priests, the religious leaders, and they decided it was better to get together than to join with these hypocrites. And they were wicked. All of them were wicked. But they were willing to join together and become friends. And Herod was a friend of Caesar's. And Herod could put in a good word for Pilate. He considered Pilate honored him as a king and sent him to him to pasture. That flattered Herod greatly. So see, when he reports back to Caesar, he can say, well, Pilate impresses me. So they became friends. Isn't that interesting? And that's what they wanted to do, join together and destroy Jesus. Pilate was indifferent to it. That's why he washed his hands. He actually came out and told them, I find no fault in him according to the rules. You call him a false prophet. He said he's done nothing against the Roman government. And I've sent him to Herod, and Herod didn't put him to death. You see, Herod would have known that if Pilate sent Jesus, that Herod could have killed him. He seen that Pilate was doing him a favor. He'd rather for Herod to put him in. But he comes out and says, I find no fault in him. But he gives the Jews what they want so they won't be sending these letters to Caesar because he's afraid. He's trying to preserve himself. And then he goes over and washes his hands. See, what is he doing? He says, I'm innocent of this. I've given you what you want as the high priest, but I don't find nothing wrong with him. And they kept saying, but he makes himself the son of God. And that sort of scared Pilate. Pilate's wife had a bad dream and said, have nothing to do with this just man. Even his own wife warned him. He's a just man. Let's go ahead and close. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us practical understanding. Open our understanding of your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.